Amen. Let's sit as John comes to read our epistle to us.
The reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 to the end, and chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's on page 951 in your pew Bibles. And the heading for this passage is Rules for the New Life. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labour and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, and only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you like to stand as we hear the gospel read? Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. I'm reading from page 868, and John chapter 6, verse 56. Jesus said to the crowd, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me." Jesus said to the crowd, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man descending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Father, grant us your Spirit that we may understand the word we've just heard and be armed to do different things for your glory's sake. Amen. I think it'd be quite a good idea to turn up the Ephesians reading, page 751, if you've got a Bible near you, or steal it from your neighbour. Page 751, Ephesians chapter 4. Quite right. Why have I written 751? That's just a test. 951, I'm sorry about that. Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to have a dramatic visual aid, and I went to the photocopier to copy a £10 note. And the copier said to me, "Oh, no, you don't." These new notes, it can tell, and it won't copy the new currency. Anyway, it was only going to be a paper copy. But if I was going to the shops and I had to pay something and I didn't have much change, I could just tear it in half and say, "Here's £5, and pay for my things." Could I? No, I couldn't. Because a pound note must be entire, mustn't it? Not a pound note, but a whatever note, must be entire. And that's the case with our reading this morning. Because if you just read it on its own, you'd get the impression that Christianity was a matter of do's and don'ts. And an awful lot of people think that our faith is simply, don't do that, don't do that, don't do an awful lot of don'ts, keep on the right path, and so on. But if our faith was simply a moral code, of course it's a train that's lost the engine. And we've been spending a lot of time on the engine. Do you know, I can still remember from my student days a sermon by one Mr. Gutteridge. And he preached on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Gavin did fortnight ago. "To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen." But Mr. Gutteridge was preaching from the Authorized Version. And the 4 points of his sermon were exceeding abundantly above all. I've never forgotten it. And he was saying that is the power that God has put within us with his Spirit. He promises us the Holy Spirit. When the bishop confirmed you, if he did, he prayed, "Confirm, O Lord, this thy servant with thy Holy Spirit, and increase in him her day by day more and more." That's our joy. That's our secret. That's why we want to be good. It's rather nice. We've had these two series of sermons, one on holiness, and this one in Ephesians, because the thing about holiness was, you must be holy as your Father is holy. We're meant to be a special people. We're meant to be like Christ. There's a lovely chorus to a song, which all of us will know. "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving the Spirit till the work on earth is done." Now, unless we've got that half, of course, we're going to find the do's and the don'ts very burdensome indeed. And they're not meant to be burdensome. They're meant to be liberating. I have got here a translation, the Contemporary English Version, which is nice and snappy. When I was in parishes of my own, I chose today, not today's English, Good News Version. And it's punchy and it's contemporary. But anyway, here it is in this column, and I've put the don'ts in red and the do's in green. Now, there are only 9 don'ts to 13 do's. So you see, what Paul is putting before us as the way to follow Christ is positive, is creative, is renewing. And our task as a congregation anywhere, together, is to help one another to be more holy. Right, let's just look at some of the things that are there. Verse 26. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we're members of one another. Jan and I went to National Trust thing. I said to the 8 o'clock congregation on Friday, but it was actually Thursday. So if you see any 8 o'clockers, put them right. We went there, and it was a usual National Trust house, but with an exhibition about, I think the man was called Talbot Rice, who was one of the pioneers of photography. Very, very interesting exhibition. Anyway, we were there, and there was a dad there with his youngster, toddler, a bit more than toddler probably, and Jan and I were going up to see the first floor. And as we were going up the stairs, Dad said to son, "No, we can't go up there. It's an office." And I thought of this verse, and I thought, "That'll catch you out." And the little lad must have said, "Well, other people are going up there." Anyway, the child won. And a minute later, Dad was up there on the first floor looking at the exhibition, which was very interesting too. We mustn't lie because we'll catch ourselves out. We mustn't lie because we're a group. At 8 o'clock, I said to Sheila Shoebridge, "Good morning, Sheila, how are you?" And she said, "I'm fine, thank you. How are you, David?" And I said, "I'm fine." Well, we always do, don't we? But what if we're really down? What if it's a beast of a day we're dreading? Do we have the honesty and the readiness with our brothers and sisters to share things one with another? Well, I think at St. John's we probably do. But it's so vital, isn't it? We must tell the truth to one another. All the fake news stuff that's going around is deadly. It's undermining everything. We need to pray for our politicians and leaders, as we pray for ourselves, to have the courage to speak the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we should go around blurting every sort of detail. Oh, yes, and details of our diseases and so on. but we can do it in some roundabout manner. We can say to people, "Well, it's pretty tough at the minute. Would you pray for me, please?" You don't have to specify what it is necessarily, but it makes for reality and it makes for fellowship. Second thing is about getting angry. Be angry, but don't sin. There's a perfect illustration of this in Jesus' life in the last week, isn't there? He went into the temple, and provocatively, because he was angry at the way the temple was being so misused, he was so angry, he went round and tipped the money off the money changers' tables. And people were furious, naturally. I can remember in Jesus of Nazareth, all the traders sort of scrabbling about on the floor, keen to get their money first before they did anything else. But Jesus was angry about a social wrong. It was harming the poor because you had to change your money into holy money instead of into everyday money, and the exchange rates were bad. But the other example also comes from Holy Week, when Jesus was arrested. And Peter, as a good friend, said, "This is not right," and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. That wasn't anger, that was vengeance. The engine driving anger is a good, clean thing if it's about the right injustice. But anger fueled by revenge, or what it does to us, is wrong. If we do it, we give the devil a chance. And we get all sort of... I mean, do not look at me. I am an absolute champion boiler up in certain circumstances. Jan says to me, leave it alone, leave it alone. Anyway, the rest of the family too, if I'm with them. But it's the energy, isn't it? It's the desire to be right, which has nothing to do with putting things right necessarily. We need to be careful. Counting to 90, which is in the papers at the moment, is not a bad thing to do. Third one is theft. Well, I have confessed to you already that I should think I was 9 at school and we had ancient and modern. And one fellow in the class had a very classy India paper edition of ancient and modern, which had been given to him by his aunt. And I thought, well, he doesn't want that. He'd left it somewhere or other. And so I stole it. I mean, I know it's ecclesiastical theft, but it's no excuse. And, of course, I could never use the thing because they only used it at school, not at church. We had a different hymn book. So, of course, if I'd taken it back to school, someone would have said, oh. So-and-so's auntie gave him that. What have you got it in your hands for? Be honest and work hard, and then you'll have something to give to people in need. God gives us things and gives us the ability to work, if he does, you know, opportunity. I know there's lots of complicated things there, but he gives us gifts in order to share them, and sharing them is better than keeping them for ourselves. I've been reading a biography of George Herbert, lovely poet. Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King. We sing some of his poems as hymns. And he was well off. His mother kept a grand house in Charing Cross. But the lovely thing about her was, though she had oodles of people coming in from the court, and they were up with the top bigwigs, she had this open home. But her habit was that she had this lovely food and people were all welcome. But at the end of the meal, up she got, went to the front door and fed the poor with any leftovers. Every day she did that. So the queue, of course, at the front door was regularly there. And if they had need of other things, if they needed medicine, she gave them medicine. If they needed money, she would give them some money. Lovely balance between having plenty and giving plenty and not hoarding. Verse 29, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what's useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. What a lovely antidote to gossip. Gossip is deadly. How many children in our schools, because they are being plagued with these ridiculous messages on phone, get even driven to suicide? And students at universities, suicide, because of nasty, smearing lies, very often. Or just belittling things make people feel nothing. Stop all your dirty talk, says my modern translation. Say the right thing at the right time. Not just blurting things out for the sake of it. Say the right thing at the right time and help others by what you say. But now Paul is coming back to the finale of this passage. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. You see, that's it. We have this wonderful promise, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask and think, of the Holy Spirit. And when we're tempted to thieve, to steal, to gossip, to whatever, to lust, when we're tempted to do these things, we have this promise of power. We have the companionship of somebody who said, look, I'm with you to the end of the world. Well, that means actually Jesus is here now. He's here with us now. And he'll go out to the door with us all. And he'll go home with us. And he's with us when we're in the family with difficult people. And he's with us in the shops when we're feeling cheated at the till and being nasty. I'm very bad at that one. He's here with us. And we grieve him when we do the wrong thing. We please him when we do the right thing. He is glad when we do the right things. So put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. I'm mindful of the Pope today, trying to heal the hurt of centuries in Ireland. How does he do it? Well, he can't do it. Only God could do it. But we can do it for God by being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ has forgiven us. So, verses 1 and 2 is back to the beginning. It's be holy because God is holy. Be loving because God is loving. You know, St. John, who lived at Ephesus, the last of the apostles, to the age of 90-something or other, he said something every time he went to the baths or went to the synagogue and the church, and they wanted him to say something new, and he said always the same things. Little children, love one another. Because that's it. We're God's children. God is love. We should love. Let's pray. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Teach us, our God and King, in all things thee to see, and what we do in anything to do it as for thee. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. Lord, in your mercy.